Well, good morning, church. My name is Brian. I get to serve as the associate pastor here. And today I have a message that's really important. And really, I think it's something that we should listen to because it deals with something that we all deal with. And so the title of my sermon is God Cares for the Lost. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray for our hearts to draw close to you, God. I pray today that we have humble hearts and ears that are ready to listen and to hear from your word, God. I just praise you and I thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy, God. It's in your wonderful name, Father God. Amen. Awesome. So it was a little while ago that me and my grandparents, also known as my parents that raised me, decided to take us grandkids on a vacation. We had this awesome minivan that every time we went on vacation, its name transformed. It transformed from minivan to the adventure bus. Because we were ready to go on an adventure. And on one of our vacations, we were actually driving through some forest. And I think we took a wrong turn or something. But all we saw were trees and no signs. We were unsure of where and how we would get to our destination. But we did pray that we could find our way. After over about an hour of driving, we finally made it back to civilization, where we saw this awesome burger place. At least it was awesome to me back then, known as Burger King, okay? And they had the Tasty Freeze, I think it's called. It's a special ice cream. We were lost, but we were found, and as soon as we found that civilization, my grandma said, go ahead, order whatever you kids want. Get ice cream, burgers, anything, because we have just been through an adventure, okay? And so that's what she said. And so for me, I was just grateful that I wasn't lost anymore. And maybe you've experienced the same thing. Maybe you've felt lost before. Maybe it wasn't necessarily on a trip. Maybe it was in your life. You didn't know what was next. You didn't know where you were going. You didn't know where God was. You were unsure of the next move, or you're just uncertain. And maybe you felt this overwhelming weight of being lost. Well, today, in this section of Scripture, where we go into Luke chapter 15, we're going to see that Jesus teaches us that even those who are feeling lost or are lost are worth searching for. So let's open up today in God's Word. We're going to be in the book of Luke chapter 15. It's one of the three synoptic gospels. Synoptic is a word that basically means they are in context with each other. They go together. Matthew, Mark, Luke, those are the three synoptic gospels. And then we have John, which is a gospel, but it's on its own because it teaches in a different way. It teaches about salvific issues or salvation. And so today, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, and then we're going to be in chapter 15, starting in verse 1 and going all the way through 10. And so, this section of Scripture is actually often referred to as the Jesus travel narrative, the Jesus travel narrative, and that basically means that Jesus is traveling from his ministry in Galilee, and he's going to Jerusalem. And so, during this time, Jesus is encountering people, all different types of people. We have people who are very wealthy. We have people who are very poor. We have people who are considered sinners. And we have people that are considered the religious elite. So we have different encounters that Jesus has stories that he tells. There are times where he preaches. There are times where he heals. And we are going to see Jesus encounters both tax collectors and Pharisees. And so, we're starting in verse 1. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners, they were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. It's important to note that he says, the Pharisees say that they grumbled. Sometimes that's translated, instead of grumbled, it could also be translated as them being angry or upset at what Jesus was doing by encountering sinners and actually sitting with them, taking part of being around them. And so they were very upset. My question is, why are these sinners, these people that they call sinners, drawing near to Jesus? Well, if you flip back one page, chapter 14, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. So he does one healing. Jesus speaks about a great banquet that everyone's invited to, only if they would accept his invitation. And what's that banquet? What's this banquet that everyone's invited to and has the chance to come to? It's a chance to come and dine with Jesus and have a chance of eternal life in heaven. That is the banquet in Luke chapter 14. And then from there, after he talks about this banquet, he also shares that in order to accept the invitation to this banquet, there are requirements of being a disciple. There are requirements of being a Christ follower. You don't just accept, but there are also requirements as to having a personal relationship with Jesus, right? It's not like being in a relationship, me marrying Francesca, and then I never spend time with her, right? Or I never interact with her. That would not be a relationship, right? Because we have to have interactions, we have to have conversations, we have to have communication. And it's the same thing with Jesus. There also needs to be communication, conversation, prayer. And so he ends with that, saying that there is a cost to discipleship. There is a cost to discipleship in Luke 14. And then he ends with this. He says, if you become a disciple, but you're not truly following Christ, if you're truly not following Christ, then the point of following him was completely meaningless. Because there is a cost. There is a cost when it comes to following Jesus. And so at this point, the people that are listening, the sinners, are drawing near because they're listening and they're ready to hear Jesus. They just heard this awesome invitation to the banquet feast known as heaven, that there is joy, there is hope, there is something greater than this earth. There is something greater than this world. There is something greater than the sorrows, the sins, the evilness of this world. There is something far, far greater. And the people were listening, and they were ready to accept. And they were, many of them were ready to accept that cost, what it would take for them to become disciples. And so this is amazing. Yet, what do we see? The Pharisees are grumbling. They're angry at this. They're upset. Why are these sinners talking to him? Why are they interacting with him? Why are they listening in? They're jealous. But it's amazing that they're drawing near. The sinners are actually drawing near, because that reminds me of a scripture in James chapter 4, where it says in James 4:8, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So these people were excited and they wanted to follow Jesus, even though they were considered to be the worst people of the world or the scum of the earth. The Pharisees called them sinners. What exactly is a Pharisee? So that's my next question. What's a Pharisee? According to Eerdmans Dictionary of the Bible, a Pharisee is an important group within Judaism of the second late temple period. So between 200 BC all the way to Jesus' timing and a little bit after, maybe about 100 years after. These are the religious leaders that were often seen as hypocrites. These religious leaders also were considered the holier-than-thou type people, thinking, I'm better than everyone. I'm the greatest. I am better than those sinners over there. And so the Pharisees often complained whenever they were around Jesus because they only allowed themselves to be around other elite religious leaders. They didn't want to be around the poor. They didn't want to be around the people that were considered sinners or considered scum of the earth, like tax collectors. They wanted to be around their group, their clique of other Pharisees. And so my first observation of this text is, of course, Jesus is with sinners. I mean, the Pharisees themselves were sinners, right? They were sinners. The Pharisees didn't want to admit this. They didn't want to admit the fact that they were sinners and that they were in just as much of a great need of God as the same sinners that Jesus sat with, the same tax collectors that Jesus sat with, because of their pride. But according to Romans 3:23, which you'll see on the screen, it says, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10 tells us, not one is righteous. No, not one. There's not one person that is righteous. If we look at the whole Old Testament, we could look at David, right? He's a king. He's known as a man after God's own heart. He still fails. He still sins. He still makes mistakes. We could look at other people in the Bible. We look at Abraham, right? A man of faith. He still lies. He still makes mistakes. He still sins. We see the same thing with Jacob. His name means deceiver. He started off with lying. We see all throughout the Bible, sinners. Sinners, people that are sinners, but they're because of God's grace, he transforms them into saints. So they once were sinners. We all once were sinners. But God has declared us righteous because we are now saints. And so my first point for today is, one, we were all once lost. We were all once lost. So, talking about the Pharisees, Jesus calls them out because they're being inauthentic. They're not being real. They're being fake. They're saying, like, look how great I am. I'm doing all these things for God. Look at all these deeds I've done. Look at all these laws I've upheld. Yet, their hearts were dark. They were considered hypocrites, not even living up to their own teaching. They would teach people, but then when it came to their personal life, there was nothing going on. They didn't even have a personal relationship with God because they were so focused on rule-keeping. So that this teaching of the Pharisees is very dangerous. I just want to make this clear. The teaching of the Pharisees is very dangerous, and I have two reasons why. One, they taught that religion was task-oriented. That religion was task-oriented. The more religious laws that you upheld, the more holier you were. The more good things you did, the better you were. That's not biblical. That's not the grace and mercy of Christ. And the second thing that they taught was moral perfectionism. And some people try to teach this today. That is, in our own strength, in our own willpower, if we read enough self-help books, we can be free of sin on our own. That's not true. That is not true. The only way that we can find true freedom is through Christ, through his grace and through his mercy. Because without Christ, it's impossible to have your sins forgiven and to find freedom. So Jesus actually mentioned in a couple of chapters later this story, comparing and contrasting a tax collector with a Pharisee. We'll see it in Luke chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles, we'll go to Luke 18, 9 through 14. And the scripture is also up on the screen. So he said this. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Right there, see? They trusted in themselves. They thought they were good enough. That they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, he prayed thus, "God, I thank you, for I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." We see pride in this man. We see pride as this man talks all about himself. If we notice what the Pharisee is saying, everything is focused on himself. At what point does he mention God? in that text. But we see something different in the tax collector. He says this, "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven." Why would he not lift up his eyes? He was so ashamed of the sins that he had committed. He was so ashamed of the past, the things that he had gone through, that he was embarrassed to even look up to heaven and ask for forgiveness. But what did he do? He beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." The point of the cross is not about us and how great we are. The point of the cross is about how great God is and how great his love is for us, how great his mercy is for us. We never deserved his grace. We never deserved anything from him, but he loves us and he cares about us, and that is beautiful. So we'll go back to Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 3. This is where Jesus encounters the Pharisee, and he replies to him. He tells him this story. So Jesus told him this parable. "What man of you, if you had 100 sheep, and you've lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." So we see Jesus going after the one sheep that left, a sheep that went rogue, a sheep that just automatically started wandering, right? It started wandering off of the path. Jesus says, "I'm going for it. I'm going to go find it. And when I find it, I will rejoice." So my second point for today is this: God values the lost. God values those who are lost. For me, I was once lost. I was lost for words. I was just about to graduate CBU. I had just gotten engaged to Francesca and was super excited to graduate and get married. However, because I graduated, or I was about to graduate, my internship class ended. That also meant my job ended, because that my internship was my job. So that meant, okay, Lord, what am I going to do? What's going to be my job? I was lost in both what I would do for work, and I was also lost in how I'd provide for Francesca and myself. At this moment, I prayed. I prayed for the Lord to open doors, to allow me to have a job, to have a job where I could serve the Lord. And the Lord opened doors. It was actually really amazing. I was feeling so broken and so lost at that moment. I remember Francesca and I, we actually spent a little bit of time crying and praying and asking God for help, because we didn't know what we were going to do. We didn't know if we were going to have to postpone the wedding, what we were going to do. But the Lord answered our prayers. I had this awesome opportunity to become an administrative pastor and a youth pastor, and I was able to help relaunch a church and start a youth ministry. And so the Lord just opened doors, and it was cool to see how God works and how he answered those prayers. I was just going to say, like, what got me through is remembering how faithful the Lord is. That the Lord has been faithful to me even in moments where I feel lost for words and sometimes where I'm unsure of what to do. God provided wisdom and clarity for me in his perfect timing. And so one thing that I held on to is this: that in times of uncertainty, in times where I feel lost, I know that God is with me. I know he's the good shepherd. I know he's taking care of his sheep. And if we've accepted Christ, if we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior, we're one of his sheep. And what does that mean? Sometimes we act like sheep. Sometimes we act stupid, okay? Sheep are pretty dumb sometimes. Like I said, they wander off. They have a perfectly good pasture, right? They're eating good. They have water. And what do? They leave into the danger zone, right? They leave and they go where wolves can attack them, where lions can get them, whatever region they're in where dangerous animals can get them, and they leave their shepherd. But we have a God that serves us, that loves us and cares about us, and he protects us. And so I just want to remind us, we've all lost something before and we've all felt lost before. We were lost when we didn't know Jesus and didn't fall after him with our hearts and affections. And where do I see this? Isaiah 53:6. It says this, All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Or iniquities, another word for sins. All of us, like sheep, at some point in our lives, have turned away from Jesus. We walked away. We thought the world was better for us. We thought pleasures were better for us. We thought doing it our own way was better for us. We see it in the book of Judges, that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's where I see a lot of, like, most of the sin in the Old Testament, like some of the worst sins were in the book of Judges. Why? Because they relied on their own wisdom. They relied on what they thought was right. They forgot about God. They didn't listen to the Good Shepherd. And this is us too at times. Colossians 1:21, before Christ. And you, before Christ, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, that was all of us before Christ. We are all separated from God, hostile in mind, and we didn't even want to hear about Jesus, or we didn't want to do things for Jesus. We didn't want to fight against sin. We'd rather just enjoy the pleasures of the world in those moments before we came to Christ. And so that's super important to remember, that we preferred sin over God. We preferred evil over good. We enjoyed sin and living in darkness. We hid ourselves from people. We hid ourselves so that people wouldn't hear or know our thoughts, our desires. But God didn't keep us there. God did not keep us there. Why? We can see what happens back in Luke 15, verse 5. What does he do? He lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. He doesn't leave the sheep there. And I want to remind you this. This is a quote from Martin Luther. Either sin is with you, lying on your shoulders, or it's lying on Christ, and he is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. Now, if it is lying on your back, if it's still lying there, then you're lost. But if it's resting on Christ, you are free, and you will be saved. Now you choose what you want. Either allow it to be on Christ's shoulders, or you keep bearing that sin on yourself. But trust me, the Pharisees tried to lay that sin on themselves and think that they were perfect, when in reality, they didn't even know God. I would say they knew God less than the sinners and tax collectors. So they weren't able to humble themselves. They didn't want to humble themselves. Here's another quote from Martin Luther. He's a great theologian, and he said this, "Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on what was mine. You took on our sin, yet set on me what was yours. You set on us his righteousness. You became what you were not. He became sin for us, that I might become what I was not, that I might be a child of God." And that's all of us. We're all children of God. And that's the most beautiful thing. Being adopted. It means that God doesn't have an obligation to us, but he loves us enough that he chooses to adopt us. That's so beautiful. And I can say that has been beautiful in my life as I saw my grandparents raise me. I really got to see how Jesus, how God adopts us as his children. And that's the most beautiful thing Because at times where I was feeling down, where I was feeling worthless, where I was feeling darkness or ashamed, God's word transformed me. Hearing about God, hearing about how much he loved us, made me realize I'm not alone. And you're not alone either. God cares for us. So let me go back to Luke 15:5. So it says, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. So for wandering sheep, this would happen back in Old Testament times. There would be a wandering sheep that would go off from the shepherd. Sometimes the shepherd, in order for the sheep to understand that it can't keep wandering off, he would pick it up, break its legs, and then carry it on its shoulders. It would allow for the sheep to realize, oh, maybe I shouldn't do that next time. It also allowed the sheep to recover and to get to know the flock better. But not only that, but it also allowed the sheep to get to know the shepherd more. Because the more it knew the shepherd, the less it was going to want to wander. Because it knew it would protect, that the shepherd would protect it, provide for it, and care for it. And so that's amazing to see that Jesus is the good shepherd. And that the same is for us. Sometimes God allows a painful thing to happen in our lives. This isn't all the time, but sometimes he allows it to happen in our lives in order to help us to remain and stay close to him and to rely on him instead of wandering off into a worldly, sinful path. Why? Because God was rich in his mercy, and he did this for us so that we would be found. So we're not alone, because he doesn't just allow this painful thing to happen, but he actually picks us up and carries us on his shoulders. And he doesn't just keep us on his shoulders. He carries us back to the flock of God. And who's the flock of God? It's the church. It's not this building. It's you guys. It's every single one of us who has declared Jesus as Lord. We're the flock of God. We are the children of God. And he wants us. He cares about us. And he pursues us. And he never stops pursuing us. So Luke 15:6, it says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Verse 7 says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. My third point for today is God rejoices when the lost return. God rejoices when the lost return. That last section of scripture where we talked about the coin, how many of you know what Bitcoin is? Okay. So it's like, imagine if you lost a coin. But imagine if you lost a Bitcoin. A Bitcoin is over $20,000 for one Bitcoin. And it's an investment, right? But imagine if you lost six of those. I was just told the other day, there was a man, he had lost his laptop, and on his laptop, he had his login for his Bitcoin, and so he hadn't been able to find it for a while. It was about 4 years, and he didn't realize, when he finally found his laptop, he had six Bitcoins. When he had invested in it, they were probably like 5,000. Now it's like 20,000 each. So he literally just made a ton of money, like 200,000, Do you think he rejoiced? Yes, right? It's the same with us. God values us, and he rejoices when we are found and when we return. But it's different. It's not just how the coin looks, or it's not just what it symbolizes, but it's what we call in economics intrinsic value. It's what it has on the inside that is worth the most. It's character. And so God values us. He values our character. And most importantly, he values our hearts. We saw that in the book of Jeremiah. He wants us to circumcise our hearts. He wants us to have hearts of flesh, not of stone. He wants us to be his. He doesn't want anything from us but us. Us to live for him and to have him as Lord and Savior. And so, if you're lost, I want to say this. If you're lost, find your way through Jesus. Let him be your guide and let him be your God. It says this in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way. If you're feeling lost, he is the way to this, to understanding what is going on in the world. He is the way to understanding what it means to have eternity and what it means to be loved. He is the way. One of the ways I've heard the Bible explained to me is this little abbreviation. So B-I-B-L-E, right? This stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. Basic instructions before leaving earth. And so it's a reminder of what our purpose is in life, who we are, and what we're made for. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he guides us, and if we allow him to guide us, we should allow him to guide us and also be our God. But if you have found Jesus, then Jesus teaches us to do something. And it's in Matthew 28:19-20. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So what are we supposed to do? We become disciples of Christ. We become followers of Christ. And it becomes a multiplication process. We also disciple others. We also love on others and share the gospel with them. And they get to hear the teachings of Jesus. They get to hear everything that we have learned. And they get to be a disciple too. That's important. It's so important. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Lost, lost, lost. Better a whole world on fire than a soul lost. Better every star to be quenched and the skies be a wreck than a single soul to be lost." We should be praying for people that are lost, that haven't heard about Jesus, who don't know Jesus, who are suffering, and who don't realize who they were made to be and who they were made to serve and live for. Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest theologians. Not only that, but some may call him the soul winner. He wrote a book called The Soul Winner, and it's basically how all of us are called to be soul winners. What's a soul winner? It's a person that shares the gospel with people and shares what Jesus has done in their life. How Jesus has transformed them and changed them from the inside out. Here's another quote from Charles Spurgeon. "To be a soul winner is the happiest thing in the world. And with every soul that you bring to Jesus Christ, you seem to get a new heaven here upon earth." And it's so beautiful. I don't know if you guys have seen this, but when someone transforms from being a drug addict or from alcoholism or from anything other than Jesus, and they live completely for Jesus, it is the most amazing thing to see. because who they are, their character is not the same. Jesus has changed them and transformed them. And this is the most beautiful thing that we can see on this earth, is when someone has given up their sins, given up their old way of life, their old way of living, and follow Jesus. They made him Savior of their life and Lord of their life. So let's pray. Let's pray for that. Let's pray that God can make us soul winners, that we can share the gospel with people, and that they can be transformed to be brand new. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I ask your help to empower us to be soul winners for you, God, that we can live completely for you, God, that when temptations come, when evil comes at our doorstep, God, that we can say no, that we can live for you, and that we can choose you over sin, that we can choose you over darkness, that we can choose light over darkness, God. Thank you so much for all that you're doing in our lives, and I pray that we can serve you well. It's in your wonderful name, Father God. Amen. Now, at this time, we're going to go ahead and take communion. And so, just a reminder of what communion is. If you're a Christian, it's very significant as it symbolizes what Jesus has done on the cross for us. He's taken our sin. He's taken all of the evil deeds we've done. And he said, you're forgiven. And so right now, we're going to go ahead and pass out the elements. And then we will go ahead and start taking communion. And if you're not a Christian, feel free to pass the plate. You don't need to take of the elements.